Let's turn to Judges chapter 7. Okay, Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remain." Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the people, other people go, each man to his home." So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." It came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all the men with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you will also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands with the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword on one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta, towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." So the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Amen. So from the chapter before, so it was the fleece, if you remember back then. And so the fleece was taken care of. Now Gideon has faith to do what he needs to do. All the men are gathered together, and now there's a shrinking of the crew. The first part, this is what the Lord says in verse 2. He says, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful." Now, the idea of boastful here, is not necessarily like, oh, look what we did. But if you actually break it down, it actually means glorify itself against me. In other words, this idea of boastfulness, and this might really give us a pretty good clue of what it means to have pride. And it's not like, oh, look what I did. The idea of boastfulness here is that you glorify yourself against me. In other words, you said, see, God, we don't really need you. See, God, we did this all by ourselves. You're really not that important to us. We can handle this all on our own. And that's pretty much the idea that is laid out here, particularly in Hebrew. And so when we think about having pride and we think about, because, you know, a lot of times, I mean, it is wonderful to confess that we have pride, obviously. But a lot of times when we do that, we don't really understand what that means. To be prideful means to set ourselves up against God. That's the way that this is structured here in Gideon. And he said that there are too many people here. Now, this gives us another clue into God's economy, like the way God counts and the way God sees things. So there's 32,000 men that are there. You know how many people that are amongst the Amalekites and these guys that are gathered, like the Midianites? The history tells us there's close to 200,000. In other words, there's one-sixth of the people. So one-sixth of the Midianites and the Amalekites were the Israelites. And so, I mean, 32,000 compared to about 192, roughly 200,000 men. And God says, it's too many people. that can give us a little idea of the way that God counts. You know, you guys ever heard that phrase, me plus God equals a majority? And that's the way God does his arithmetic. It's very different than the way that we add and subtract numbers in that regard. I mean, I could give some more examples, but I just want to continue on. And so he says that, you know, lest Israel glorify itself against me. In other words, it's an affront to God. To be prideful, to be boastful, when we think of those terms, is to set ourselves up against God. What was the first act of pride in the scriptures? If you recount all the way back, I mean, actually, there's not much recorded, unfortunately, of the actual event, except in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, and it talked about Lucifer. And Lucifer, he basically set himself up against God and said, basically, I want to be glorified now. And that's basically what happens. And we see how devious and how evil and destructive having pride is. It's not just that you think more highly of yourself. In this context, it's that we set ourselves up against God. We become his enemy in that regard. And so he says, these guys are going to be too boastful. They're going to glorify itself against me. And so let's do some subtraction. And so there's two different rounds. The first round, if you're afraid, you can go home. And so if you're fearing and trembling, go home. And so next thing you know, 22,000 of the 32 go home. And he's got 10,000 left, and God says, that's still too many people. And so there's another round of tests. Well, one was a voluntary dismissal. Now, the other one is a test, and no one even knew. Even Gideon didn't know what the test was. And so then they get to the waters, and Gideon is observing what's happening, and he says, anyone that laps like a dog, in other words, this would primarily be the way it works. Now, these guys are going to war, so they've got their weapons with them. And so what happens is the guys that basically drop their weapons get on all fours and, you know, lap like a dog. Sorry for my for that sound I just made. But you know what I mean. So lap like a dog, he says, no, those ones will not be the ones that fight. But there were other ones, and this actually would be more proper in this ancient Near East culture, that people actually don't go on all fours. They would actually stoop down on the ground, and they would be looking out to see what's going on, and then they would take their hands and put it towards their mouth. And there's actually literature that says that people in the ancient Near East, they were so good at doing that, they wouldn't spill one drop of water. So they would basically take their hand and swiftly, you know, put it towards their mouth. But the important part is they would still have their weapon in their hand, and they'd be looking out. And so this, it's really the idea of readiness. And so purely by doing that, they were able to eliminate, if you do the math, 9,700 of those men basically lapped down like dogs, which means basically they were unaware of their circumstances. They were, in God's point of view, they were not fit for war or fit for battle. And so instead, it was a 300 that kept their... Now, you're not going to read that because it doesn't say that in text, but you have to understand, kind of, you know, put some things together here. And so the ones that held on to their weapons and were aware of their situation, they're the ones that went out into battle. And so, which is really some good lessons for us. You know, number one, never put your guard down. Remember what Peter talks about the devil? He said the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And if you ever seen a lion at work, man, they are tricky. They play possum a lot. They just roam around and slowly, you know, because we went to South Africa a few years ago, my wife and I, and on a safari. And you see these guys, you know, I also watch plenty of National Geographic as well. And you see these guys, and a lot of the lions, if you remember, if you ever see one, they're usually asleep. Because usually the ones that they show, because they are nocturnal animals, they hunt at night. Daytime, they sleep. And so they seem quite harmless. And I remember, so our truck actually drove right next to. So where I'm sitting in the truck, and to where this chair is, that's where the lion was. Right next to me, and the guy came really close because, he knows, and it's quite. So I had my camera, you know, and so you know when you got your camera on and you're just seeing everything, and I'm just looking at the lens, and he just seemed so, well, actually it was a female. She seemed so calm and at ease, and I was just, you know, taking a bunch of pictures, and I guess the noise of the camera was kind of getting on her nerves, and all of a sudden when she's doing this, she just goes, "Arr!" Right, and I nearly had a heart attack. I mean, I seriously, I almost fell back in the Jeep during that time. And it was a reminder: the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Just seems like half comatose, half asleep, but in one movement, man, could kill me in an instant. And so, never put your guard down. Put on the full armor of God. Make sure that we're always ready and fit for battle. Not for one minute, don't forget where you're at. We are aliens in a foreign land. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Paul very beautifully depicts this, and he tells us that we are living in tents. You know, the whole point and the beauty of tents, I know that you guys are Hong Kong people, so you've probably never been camping in your life, but the beauty of tents is that it's temporary. That you pick up and you can move it somewhere else. And that's the whole point of that. And he tells us that we are sojourners, that we're all living in tents, but our eternal dwelling is coming, that Jesus says that I go and I prepare a room for you in my Father's mansion. And so we could see how Paul is really driving the analogy from Jesus' teaching himself. And so it's important that we recognize, never put your guard down, and we recognize the situation that we're in. This is not our home. This is a temporary dwelling place in that regard. And so so that's what he does. 300 of the men, they understand who they are. They understand their situation. They don't put down their weapons, and they go into battle. Now, notice here that they actually don't fight anybody, which is amazing to see what God does. So then here's another interesting scripture. You know how gracious the Lord is with his people? He gives Gideon this word. He says, now, verse 9, the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands." Wow! Yes! This is awesome! Look at the next verse. "But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp." So here's the word. You are going to win. Fear not. You are going to be victorious. So go down and basically spy in the camp. This was a very common strategy. And then look at the next word. This is the great, great understanding of God. And he says, but if you're afraid to go down, go take your servant with you. This is how God operates. Courage, purely by definition, or bravery, or those kinds of things, it doesn't mean that you're not afraid. That's not what it means. Courage means action in the midst of your fear. It means overcoming your fear by moving into action. It doesn't mean that you don't have fear. That's fearlessness. It's a totally different phrase altogether. And sometimes you have to be a little nervous about people that have fearlessness in that sense, because they're probably a little bit crazy. You know, you see people that do extreme sports, and you think, wow, those guys are crazy. They're actually not crazy. They're afraid, but they have courage. They overcome their fears in that way and then get to enjoy an incredible experience. I was watching the new Point Break. If you've ever seen, remember the old surfing movie with Keanu Reeves back in the days? They made a remake, and I was watching on the plane. And the stunts are like crazy. And the whole time I was watching that, I was thinking, these guys are nuts. I mean, these guys are lunatics. But when you watch these documentaries of these guys, they're all deathly afraid. But they overcome their fear by moving into action. And so in this same regard, God understands that. There's many things in our life that we're going to be fearful of. Getting married is pretty darn scary. Having kids is even scarier than that. Having multiple kids goes on a whole nother level. Moving to a new city, starting a new church, having a new ministry, all these things can become quite scary things for us. But he says, fear not, for I've overcome on your behalf. And so it's for us, it's not really about getting rid of all the fear of our lives. I mean, that would be helpful. Really, the whole point is, in the midst of our fears, trusting God and allowing him to work through us. And I love this passage, verse 10. As much as I love the sign of the fleeces in chapter 6, I love verse 10 in chapter 7. But if you're afraid, go down with Purah, your servant. And that's what he does. Now, let me just make a little note about marriage for a moment here. This is really the beauty of marriage, let's even go beyond that, of just friendship and partnership. And a lot of times when we're afraid to do it by ourselves, and it happens a lot, it's wonderful when God gives you a partner that you could do it with them. I remember years ago when I was in, I was actually playing basketball here, and we're in China for a few weeks and playing a bunch of teams. And, you know, basically it's like wake up early, drive to far away to a city, have lunch with the mayor, you know, do some promotional things, have the game at night, go to bed, wake up in the morning, drive to another city. That was basically our whole tour for like 2 weeks. And so in the midst of a lot of driving, there was one part where I was just really having this communion with God and, looking out to just vast nothingness. And back in 1992, China was vast nothingness, nothing like it is now. And I felt like the Holy Spirit say, you know, Sam, can you move out here? Can you move out to China and just, you know, serve me, but just be obscure? You know, no fame, no glory, just be my servant in this, you know, in this land, and just be a nobody. And my first instinct was, I don't think I can. And then the next thing that was kind of put in my heart, I said, God, if you give me a partner, if you give me a wife, and if you would bless me with a wife, I said, Lord, I think I can. And it was a huge breakthrough, because that's when I realized I wanted to be married. I actually never really wanted that before. And I realized, okay, you know how Ecclesiastes says two is better than one? There's something about that. You know, Gideon was afraid. He says, God, if you're afraid, Gideon, why don't you take your servant with you? And Pearl was more than a servant. He was a right-hand man. So why don't you take your friend with you? And then you can go down together. And that's precisely what it does. You know, there's something about partnership. There's something about spouses. There's something about best friends. You know, comrades, brother-in-arms, yoke fellows. There's something that God just blesses us with. And it's just so beautiful when there's someone that you can fight the fight with. Do you know what I mean? Someone that will stand alongside of you and journey together and suffer together, win together. There's something quite beautiful when God puts people together in that way. And that's really what we pray in terms of relationships. That's what we pray for marriages, but it's also what we pray for house churches. That there's not just one, but a whole bunch of people that we'd be yoke fellows with one another. You know, bound together by the love of Christ. And in the bond of that love that we go. I mean, I really like this verse 10. But if you're afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp. And you're going to hear a word. And that's what he does. And so Gideon, who's this incredible up-and-coming general, took his servant. He had a little trepidation in his heart, took his servant. They went down. And, I mean, just the act of God. They go down to this place. And then they just, isn't this how God works? They just happen to hear this person tell his dream. And first of all, this guy happens to have this crazy dream. And remember, this is really funny. This idea of this barley, where he says, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp." What is that? Remember all the way back in the beginning when Gideon, remember what he was doing? He was threshing, right? He is that piece of bread. It's kind of like in the midst of his fear or his weakness, and that's when he says, "Oh, valiant warrior." And man, I don't know about you, but I've never been terrified by a piece of bread, you know? But so this barley bread comes down, and then it happens that another guy has this interpretation. And I don't know, I would never come up with that interpretation. It's like, oh, a piece of bread came down. You know, maybe we're going to have a really big dinner tonight or something. I mean, there's all different ways you can interpret something like that. But this guy interprets as, that's Gideon, the son of Joash. He's going to come and destroy us. And so this person happens to have a dream. This person happens to interpret the dream favorably. And Gideon happens to be there when he listens to the dream and the interpretation. And then he knows that he's strengthened, and he goes back, and then God gives him the strategy, basically to break the jar and to blow the trumpet, which we will see becomes a great tool later on. You know, thus we end up meeting a guy, we heard of a guy named Joshua that did a very similar thing before, and so they must have a really good memory about those things, and then they are totally routed at that place. And it's interesting enough, just a last kind of insight. If you look at verse 25, there's two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. Look what this says. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. They killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. In other words, they killed them in the places of their strength. In the places of their familiarity, they actually were put to death. And God, you know, receives great glory, you know, in those places when that happens. So let's close our eyes today. Is there anything that God is asking you to do today? And you're a little afraid. Pray for courage, of course, but maybe we should ask God to bring us a yoke fellow. When Paul had his Timothy, also his Silas, later on John Mark. Ask God for a yoke fellow, Lord. the best is that person is your spouse. You know, I'm so appreciative of my wife. I was sharing with the staff yesterday that Sunday morning I woke up at 1 a.m. and just a lot of uneasiness in my heart over a lot of different things, and so I didn't know what to do, so I started praying and I wasn't getting any breakthrough, and so I actually woke up my wife. What a bad husband, huh? Woke her up at 1 a.m. in the midst of her tiredness, but man, she stayed up with me. We prayed, we talked, we laughed, had a real breakthrough, and then I was able to get ready for church on Sunday. So appreciative of my wife. If you're afraid, something's going on, pray for courage. But pray for a friend, a colleague, a partner, a spouse that you could overcome together with.
God, I look to you. You're where Forever all my days I will love you, God. Forever all my days I will love you, God.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that a couple of different takeaways. Let's pray that we'd be ready, that we'd be aware of our situation. We never put our weapons down. That we're not unaware of His schemes. The other part that I talked about before worship, if you're afraid, if there's some things going on in your life, ask God for courage. But ask God for a friend that's closer than a brother or a sister that will come alongside and give you the strength and encouragement that you need, like Pura was for Gideon, to overcome and fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are battling cancer, going through chemo and radiation therapies, recovering. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to release that healing word over their lives. So let's just cover them. Let's pray over our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's pray for our SP Beijing family. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and Enoch, their little new baby boy. Pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon them, the church. I know that they're still looking for a new venue to meet in, and so let's pray for God's provision. Let's continue to lift up the Chung family. Their son, actually, the eldest, if you remember Daniel, he's actually getting married in early June. And so let's just continue to lift them up and pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark and the churches. And just ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and really continue to breathe His wind over, you know, what I believe is going to be one of the most important and powerful countries in the world in this next generation. And so let's ask that the gospel would continue to go forth with power in this place. Let's lift up our board. Let's pray for God's hand upon the members and their leadership and the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be on each one, as well as each would lead with a real humble heart. Let's lift up the families, the wives. Pray for the kids and that God would protect them as these guys are on the front lines. Let's just ask the Lord to honor their ministry or our ministry. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries, which is our men's and women's. Let's pray for our men's ministry, particularly the Monday morning prayer meetings, the Pure Desire groups, men's fraternity, and particularly the retreat that's coming up on the 14th and 15th. Let's pray. That's one of our themes, No Man Left Behind. And let's pray that every guy would sign up and just really want to connect with each other and learn and grow. Let's also lift up our women's ministry. I'll pray for the Monday morning prayer meetings, the discipleship class that's going on, and also their retreat on September 17th, that Holy Spirit would breathe life. And especially, even as the men are gone that Sunday, that there'll be a real powerful time of the Word here. Let's also lift up the young adults and Pastor Ken that's leading. Let's pray that they would continue to grow in the Lord. Let's lift up our fellowship. Let's lift up our house churches meeting tonight. Causeway Bay, East Enders, Island, New Conduit, Cimbria, and Lion Rock. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to breathe life into these house churches. Let's pray for our leaders. They would continue to love and grow. I know every once in a while it gets a little discouraging when members become very non-responsive. And let's pray for strength. Let's pray for the encouragement of the Lord to come over them. And just pray that tonight that people would really meet with the Lord and with each other. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word today, God. And we're learning so much from Judges, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you call us, God, to be ready. You call us not to put our guard down, not to put our weapons down, Lord, but to always be mindful and watchful, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to guide us and lead us and every part of the journey, God. Every once in a while, Lord, God, we're going to be afraid. But Lord, I pray in those times, Lord, that you would strengthen us, gird us, encourage us, God, and send people to us, Lord, that we may fight the good fight together. Thank you, Lord. Just watch over us today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.